dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you." Lord, as always, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof. Speak now the word, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, as many of you know, for years, long before I even knew what this meant, I was what I call a student of atmosphere. I can, in a conversation with an individual or with a group like yourselves gathered in front of me, or in a more intimate setting, I can walk in, I can confront the situation or meet with it, and I instantly can read the emotional atmosphere and feel the emotional temperature. I understand there's actually a technical term for this. It's called emotional intelligence. So although my IQ, my mental intelligence, may not be all that high, my emotional intelligence is morbidly acute. Well, in what we're studying today, I was trying to read the emotional temperature in the upper room where Jesus is celebrating this last Passover with his disciples. And we're told in other narratives that deal with this incident in this time that the disciples were heavy, heavy, heavy with grief. The atmosphere was full of sorrow because Jesus had intimated that he was shortly to die, that one of them in their midst was a traitor. This was a very, very heavy atmosphere. And so you would think that the disciples in that atmosphere of sorrow and impending grief, the realization that one of them was a traitor, would be extra kind to one another, be sensitive to each other's pain. Well, not so. For some reason, their grief is not bringing out the best in them emotionally or relationally. It's bringing out the worst because there is a dispute that breaks out among them as to who was to be regarded as the greater. Now, the literal translation of the phrase fascinates me. It could be rendered this way: they are fighting about who seemed to be greater. And that's a subtle difference, because what it means is they got into a quarrel about how they were perceived by one another. It was the in-crowd trying to decide amongst themselves, who do you think might seem to be the greatest of all of us? They are expressing a value system, but they are valuing each other not by God's criteria, but how they perceive and relate to one another. It is entirely and completely self-absorbed. That's dangerous, because here they are, reclining at table, eating one of the most important meals of the Jewish calendar, the Passover meal, and instead of focusing on God, instead of focusing on the words of their master and their Lord, they're trying to decide amongst themselves who might seem to be the greatest. Well, how interesting. Instead of blowing his top, Instead of castigating them from beginning to end, Jesus takes the quarrel and uses it for what I call a teaching moment. He first of all describes for them the way the world works. What drives the world's value system? In other words, Jesus is saying, now I'm going to contrast what you are doing amongst yourselves, which is worldly, which is a betrayal of being sucked into the way the world operates, the non-Christian, the unbelieving world thinks, and I'm going to show you a better way. But by way of contrast, he says, this is how the world works. This is not God's way with God's people. This is what those who do not believe or trust in God, this is the way they operate. Well, how do they operate? The kings of the Gentiles, the goy, the nations, the goyim, the unbelievers, these kings exercise lordship over them, over their people, and those in authority over them, over their people, are called benefactors. What's he talking about? What is he telling us even now about how the world works? First of all, the world works on the assumption that power is everything. The kings of the goys exercise lordship, and he uses a word, by the way, in Greek, which later on is used by Christians to describe their relationship to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. We recognize no supreme authority other than the lordship of Jesus. But the kings of the goys, the kings of the Gentiles, want to be Lord of their people. In other words, it's all about power. Does it sound familiar? For my whole life, I have been hearing this phrase describing the executive office of our president. He is described, even by many newscasters, as the most powerful man in the world. I'm not sure I would want to be known as the most powerful man in the world. Sinners do not handle power well, but that's their game. But with power also comes an obsession with control. Not only do the kings of the Gentiles, the goys, exercise lordship over them, over their people, but those in authority over their people, literally, it's rendered, get themselves called benefactors. And again, that's a subtle but very important distinction. So not only do the kings of the goys, those as presidents, sovereigns, dictators, whatever you want to call them, not only do they want power over people and things and events, but they want to exercise power in a way that enables them to be called by others benefactors. Naked, cruel power eventually turns against the one trying to exercise it. But if I can be powerful and get people to call me a good person, a benefactor, the Greek word has within it the word good, then that means my power is even more extended because people perceive me as good, or if I can use modern day English slang, I'm the one who delivers the goodies. My. Isn't this beginning to sound like the federal government of the United States of America? The power that can deliver the goodies whatever that may be, to the people who expect them and demand them. Now, one qualifying remark. I think those in power should care for the weak, the vulnerable, and those that nobody else will care for. But we in this country have gone way, way, way beyond our concern for the weak, the vulnerable, and the genuinely needy. Now everyone has rights, and the government must meet every need, clamor to meet every demand, and make sure that whatever we want, we get. Isn't this what puts people in office? If you listen carefully to every election, whether that is local, state, or federal, what are the promises being made? You'll get this, you'll get that, you'll get the other thing. Now I understand the big push is for free college education for everyone. What is happening here, people? It's exactly what Jesus said. Pagan governments are all about power over people and appear benign by being sure that you deliver the goodies so that people will perceive you as good. That's the world. That is the world we live in. That is the world that is falling apart all around us. And into that grab for power and control, what does Jesus say to his children? He says, "But you, not so." It's a little bit stark in Greek, but I like it. He says, you men who are now trying to decide amongst yourselves who are the greatest, he says, you must live in a different way. You will not be like the kings of the Gentiles, clutching and trying to hold on to power and control. No, not you. Well then, what does he want of me? What does he want of us? What is the lifestyle and the value system that should control those who say they belong to Jesus? Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. That means that in the people of God, there are great saints. There are good people who distinguish themselves by their goodness. But he says, the greatest must become like the youngest. Now, we live in a time when very young children are kind of idolized. They're seen as the ideal of humanity. That wasn't so in Jesus' day. There was no romantic view of children and young children. They were simply adults in training. They were under the control of their parents and the authority figures of society. They were only being formed. They were not ends in themselves. And so to be a child in Jesus's day was to be a learner, was not to push yourself forward, not to call attention to yourself. You were simply, as I said, an adult in training. And so the youngest was also often regarded as relatively insignificant in the power structure of family and state and society. So what is Jesus saying? It's mind-blowing. He says, yes, there will be great people in the church, but they must regard themselves as the youngest. Become the youngest. It is a going down in people's eyes. It is a lessening of our reputation and our desire to be out in front. It is retiring. It is greatness speaking in a whisper. But then, more than that, not only is the greatest to be regarded as the youngest, but also they are to serve. Who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table and has other people wait on them? But I am among you as the one who serves. He uses a word that's rendered, I am the one who waits on the table. Amazing. Jesus, Lord, Master, Teacher, says, I am among you, not as the one reclining at the table that everyone else waits on. I am among you as one who serves. We are to serve one another. Isn't this exactly what Terry was talking about? The call to be a Christian is also simultaneously the call to serve others. The church has always honored this title. The title priest means he who intercedes with God on behalf of the people. The priest is not a lord. The priest is the one who carries the burden of the people before God and cries out for God's mercy and peace. The word minister means one who serves. He's not the lord of the congregation. I am not the lord of the congregation. I am here to serve you. Or, as an old minister told me in my first charge in Scotland, a little tiny Highland village, a congregation of no more than 100 people. He said, remember, Ken, you are their slave. Imagine a smart aleck just out of seminary having an old minister tell you that you are the slave of your people. Well, if Paul was a slave of the Lord Jesus, should we complain about being slaves to God's people? But then the most popular term that we hear in South Jersey of religious leaders is pastor. A pastor is simply a shepherd, somebody who looks after the sheep. And Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. Notice the present tense. He's still doing it. Jesus is here now, serving us in and through his word. He is with us by his Holy Spirit in us, serving us what we need to follow in his path. He is the one who at the end of the day will pick us up in his arms and carry us into heaven. Well, you might be thinking at this stage, this is kind of a rough road to travel. What happens when I want to be boss? What happens when I want to be served rather than serve? Jesus is saying, just get on with your serving. But there will be a reward. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Notice what Jesus values is loyalty to him, especially in the tough times. How many fair-weather Christians do you know? How many fair-weather Christians have I known who are out to church and seem to love the Lord when they're getting the goodies? And the minute it gets tough, the minute there's persecution, the minute they fall out with a fellow believer, they're gone. Jesus values those who stay with him in the trials. But when the trials are over, I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, or covenanted to give to you, as the Father covenanted to give to me, a kingdom there is a kingdom coming. We're in it now, but it doesn't feel much like a triumphant kingdom. It's a pilgrim church. It's on its way to the completion of the kingdom, the fulfillment of the kingdom, the final coming of the kingdom. That's where God's people are headed. And so Jesus says to his disciples, and through them to us, he says, stick with me. Be servants for all the time that you're here. But when it all comes to a glorious conclusion, I promise you, I covenant with you that you will be in my kingdom. Doing what? First of all, having a good time. It's not all doom and gloom, people. In the kingdom, you will eat and drink at my table. It's the picture of a party. A party to which all the servants are invited. And he says, in that kingdom, it's going to be a really great feast, and it's going to be a fantastic time, and I promise you, it's coming. People who hold Christianity in contempt describe it as misery here and pie in the sky when you die. Well, you know what? It is pie in the sky when we die. That may be said derisively, but isn't that in a way what Jesus is saying? The party doesn't start till we get home. The table is all set. The banquet is waiting. The food is fresh. But we are not there yet. But he's promised that those who stay with him will be there. But it's not all fun. It's not just a never-ending party. There's also responsibility in that kingdom. And he says to the disciples, you want to be boss now? Forget it. There's only servants now. But in my kingdom, you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judging the believers, both Jew and Gentile, you apostles will have tremendous responsibility to assess their service, to assign their service. There is work to do. It's not just lollygagging at the party. It's not just eating to our heart's content. There is labor. There is service. There is ongoing responsibility. And he says to the apostles, these men in their childish quarreling, you're going to have to wait, boys. But someday there will be a throne for you. And someday you will speak the authoritative word that oversees the service of God's children, both Jews and Gentiles, who end in the kingdom of God. In a way, and with this I close, in a way, the apostles are doing that already. You say, how so? The word they preached, Peter, James, John, all those apostles, and then Paul added later on, they are still judging, assessing, laying down the terms of service to the 12 tribes of Israel, believers, both Jews and Gentiles. They're already telling us what to do. They're already guiding us and directing us through our Christian service in the book that the prophets and apostles left behind. And so what they say to us now, which is authoritative, is exactly the same word that will guide and direct us at the party and in our work in the kingdom of God in and through the Messiah. I think that is something to look forward to. So, by the grace of God, let's get there. And in the meantime, serve well and serve faithfully. He's watching, and he's ready to reward someday. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words, because this is a hard slog, and you told us it would be a hard slog. But we thank you that always beyond that is shining the kingdom of God in Christ, where Jesus' face shines like the sun, and where he still leads his people through word and service into a great and everlasting tomorrow. Take us there, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.